Good morning, everybody. So this morning, are we going to do a Christmas story or just 1 Peter? That was a question somebody asked me earlier in the week when they found out we're going to have a children's program. So she asked me, so are we going to do a Christmas story or just 1 Peter? And I said, well, we're doing 1 Peter. That's on the schedule. That's what we're going to do. And we have to finish it up. But that got me thinking about, or should we do a Christmas story or should we do 1 Peter? But then I thought, you know, what do we do at Christmas time? We tend to isolate the Christmas story, don't we? We tend to think, well, we talk about the Christmas story, and we tend to isolate it from everything else. And I think we do a disservice to the Christmas story when we isolate it like that, when we don't put it in the context of something bigger. In fact, the Christmas story is nothing, really, if it's not connected to God's bigger plan, his eternal plan. 1 Peter is nothing if we don't connect it to God's big plan. You and I are nothing if we don't find ourselves connected, we don't connect to God's bigger plan. Every story in the Bible, every lesson, every sermon, every message, every Sunday school sermon is nothing if it's not connected to the Christmas story and therefore connected to the big story, the God's big plan. So are we going to do a Christmas story or 1 Peter? Yes, we're going to do a Christmas story and we're going to do 1 Peter. So I want to start off by reviewing God's big plan.
In beloved, in other words, some translations say, dear friends, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16, that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. As you all know, we live in a world of great turmoil and danger. Christians are being brutally executed for their faith. Every element of Christianity is coming under attack, not only in the other parts of the world and even here in North America. It leaves many Christians afraid, without hope in the world, that without hope, where can we find hope in the midst of trials? Where do we find hope in the midst of our daily lives? So the Apostle Peter is saying that our hope doesn't come from this world. It is applied to this world. I know who holds the tomorrow, and I know what my tomorrow holds. And that is what the Apostle Peter trying to convey to his readers. The word suffering and its derivatives are used if you notice that 21 times in this epistle of Peter wrote, Peter has a lot to say about suffering, because Nero was having Christians covered with tar and burned at the stake to light up his garden. And when we say persecution and suffering, we haven't seen that kind of a suffering. And yet, these Christians needed to hear that suffering was part of the will of God, and that they should not be shocked by it. They also needed to understand how to respond to their suffering. How should we respond being mocked by our friends for our belief? How should we respond when sometimes even our families don't understand us? Peter talks about this in this passage. It's good to remember that Peter at the possibility of suffering for Christ denied him in his greatest hour. You remember before the cross? Yet now the chief apostle is not only willing to suffer, but is now preparing other believers to suffer as well. Christ told him after he had returned from his denial that he must strengthen his brethren. That we find in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. He is now doing that in this epistle. So he says, how should the believer respond to the suffering of Christ, for Christ? Christians should not be surprised at the suffering for Christ. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something that strange is happened to you. In other words, what the apostle trying to say is, there is common people suffer, corrupt people suffer, and Christians also suffer. So the apostle is trying to convey to us the fact of suffering. It's not only the fact of suffering, but he also conveyed to us the fruit of suffering. And then he is challenging us to face suffering. We must rejoice. So it seems that many of the Christians in this context are shocked by the suffering they were enduring. However, Peter says they should not be shocked or surprised at all at this painful trial. That's what he says, the fiery trials. He may specifically be referring to the common practice of burning Christians at the stake. During Christ's ministry, he spent a large amount of time not only telling his disciples that he would suffer, but also preparing them to suffer as well. Because he says, John chapter 15 and verse 18 to 19, we read this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, if you would love as it is own, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples, don't be surprised if you find hatred for your belief and for your life in this life. Because remember, the world hated me before they hating you. Christ said, if you belong to the world will love you. But since you do not belong to the world, that is why it hates you. This takes us back to the very beginning of Peter's epistle. Remember, he says, you are strangers in the world. And we are different. We are not of this world. And that is why we are hated. The Lord told his disciples, I have chosen you out of the world, but you are in the world, but you are not of the world. In other words, we all, as Christians, we had to live here. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul says, we had to leave this world, don't we? But we had to live here. And that is why the Apostle Peter is encouraging the Christians. And listen again to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And everyone who is walking for Christ and seeking to live a godly life will be persecuted in life. You know, some of these evangelists, when they preach, they say, oh, come to Christ, and then the rest of your life is all hunky-dory, and it'll be lived happily ever after. There's no such thing in the scriptures. Because the Lord Jesus told his disciples, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross, that is your cross and my own cross, and follow him. And he told the result of that denial, sometimes you had to hate your father and your mother. Sometimes you had to leave your kindred, your relatives, your friends, all for Christ's sake. And that's what he's saying. So the question is, what ways have you experienced suffering for righteousness, and how you and I respond to it? So Christians should, the Apostle Paul, Peter is saying, Christians should rejoice in their sufferings for Christ. But that seems to be a paradox, isn't it? How can you rejoice when you are going through all this turmoil and suffering? But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Verses 13 to 14. So, how can we rejoice when we are going through difficulty or being persecuted for Christ? We get a picture of this with Paul and Silas in jail. Remember the book of Acts chapter 16? They were chained. They were in prison. And by the way, those prisons were not like what you and I see on today's on the TV. There is no bed, mattress. There is no TV. There is no dinners. There is no play ground on the back. And probably rats running around, and moths, and dust. Those were the days in those prisons, not like we have today. And today, the criminals, they love to go back to the prison. That's because, you notice that whenever they get out on parole, the first thing they do is go and either break into somebody's house or commit a crime. Why? Because they get back in there. The food is free, the housing is free, and all the entertainment you want. Why wouldn't they? But if Peter and Silas, they were in prison, but what they were doing, and we find that the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 24 to 25. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. While in prison, while in chains, they were praying and singing hymns. Can you imagine that? And so what happened? There was a great earthquake, and the prison doors opened. the chains broke and the jailer woke up and he found out, he thought everybody is escaped and he was going to commit suicide because he thought he was responsible for the prison. And in desperation, he cried out and says, "What shall I do to be saved?" And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved and your house." So Christians can rejoice because it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. And he gives us three reasons. The second reason is the believer can rejoice because he will be rewarded at Christ's second coming. And the third reason that the apostle gives, the believer can rejoice because the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, rests on us during trials. So verse 13 says, "But rejoice that you participate in the suffering for Christ." He says, in the same way, we have been granted grace to believe in Christ and be saved. We have been granted grace to suffer for His name. Look at the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. This is what it says. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. The apostles, after being abused and told to no longer speak in the name of Christ, leave rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. The scripture teaches that it is a privilege to suffer for Christ. What else is Paul saying? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 to 11, we read this: "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." And the second thing that he reminds us, we will be rewarded at Christ's second coming. Verse 13, "So that you may be overjoyed when His glory," whose glory? That is the Lord Jesus, "is revealed." So what is the second reason to rejoice? Peter says we'll be overjoyed when His glory revealed, which essentially means at His second coming. Scripture constantly reminds us or proclaim that the Lord Jesus is coming. It will not be only a time of judgment for the lost, but it will be a time of reward for the faithful. Look at what Christ said in Revelation chapter 22 and 12. "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he or she has done." One of the reasons the believers will be overjoyed at the coming of Christ is because Christ will reward them. In fact, it seems that one of the major reasons Christians will be rewarded is based on their sufferings for Him. Look at what Christ said to James and John when they asked to sit at His right and left hand in the kingdom. You remember that in Mark's gospel, in the gospel chapter 10, Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in glory." And the Lord Jesus said, "You don't know what you are asking." Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" So He was talking about the cup of suffering. Jesus, the Lord Jesus asked His Father, "Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And He also talked about His baptism of death. And Matthew reminds us in chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mountain, that he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And all those people that, if you read the scriptures from beginning to end, that you can see. You know, the first bishop of the church in Smyrna, Polycarp, when they were going to, they wrapped the cloth around his body and pour tar on his clothes to burn him. And they asked him to deny the Lord Jesus and his faith. And this was his confession. He said, 86 years have I served my Lord, and he has done no wrong to me. And now, how can I deny him?" So even from the beginning of the church history, that you can see, and how many of the saints have suffered because of that. Even to our modern day, in the 50s, you all remember the missionary to the Ecuador Indians in the jungle. Four missionaries were killed by those people. And you remember the words of Jim Elliot? He said, "He is no fool who is willing to lose what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that is such a faith that Christians have been, those who follow the Lord Jesus, to suffer for Christ, to have intimacy with him in a special way. We see this with Stephen as a martyr. You remember the book of Acts chapter 7. It says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I have seen heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, that is, who became the Apostle Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And if you take all the apostles except John, the Apostle John, they were all murdered or executed for their faith. And the Apostle John, as you know, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And the other reason the Apostle Peter gives us here is the Spirit of glory rests on us. And that means we're going to be changed into his image. Book of James, it says, "Consider it a pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops or leads to perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, no lacking in anything." That's James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. So the glory of God rests on us in the midst of suffering as Christ changes us into his image. We become more mature and complete, and like him, we can rejoice in that. Remember, God's purpose is to conform you and me to his Son's image. So the other thing that he mentioned is, we also become empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul mentioned in his letters throughout the torment that he suffered as a Christ representative, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was, remember, the Apostle Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, and all the, beside all the other things that he suffered, and yet he asked the Lord to remove that thorn from his flesh. But what was the answer? The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Because what happens? "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, and then I am strong." So, in weakness, the Apostle Paul says, Christ's power rests on him. The Spirit of glory rests on us, so that we may also mean to give us relief or refreshment. And the Apostle Paul go through all the things, the list of things that he suffered for Christ. Take 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives us a long list of things. I don't think any of us as Christians has suffered as much as he did. So the question that you and I are asking this morning is, are these suffering because of my sin, or is it because of righteousness? The Apostle Peter reminds us, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of a criminal, or even as a murderer in other people's businesses. As he said, the believer should not suffer because he is a complainer, causing division, or any other sin. Often that we find the Christians will claim to be suffering for Christ when they are actually suffering. They will not submit to God's ordained authority, or they are not obedient. Sometimes, even as Christians, we suffer because of our stupidity. But we cannot blame God for that. That's our own fault, isn't it? And I have made those mistakes, you have made those mistakes. Sometimes we look back and say, how stupid I can be. And now we are saying, Lord, why you are doing this to me? Why you are allowing all this? Well, the Lord says, it wasn't my fault. But if you are suffer as a Christian for Christ's sake, and the Apostle reminds us that not as an agitator or a troublemaker, but Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians illustrate the words meeting. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you. Sometimes Christians are troublemakers, and they cause sometimes a little turmoil, and some of them suffer for it. But we cannot blame God for that. So Christians are never to be troublemakers or agitators. You know, the other things, like as always we say, Christians are like tea bags. You know how tea bags are? You had to put it in real hot water to see the real color. And that's what sometimes God is doing to us. If you want to know the real color of the Christian, God has to put us in some real hot water. And the comfort is that no matter what happens, God is with you and with me. You remember the Hebrew boys and the Daniel? Well, the things that they suffered, God could have prevented that. They didn't have to go through the lion's den. They didn't have to go through the fiery furnace. If the Almighty God wanted, He could have prevented it. But did He do it? No. He allowed them to go through the fiery furnace. But guess what? When they went through it, God was there with them. And the same thing with the lions. Nebuchadnezzar threw them to the hungry lions. But what happened? God sent an angel to shut the mouth of the lions. They never touched him. And we say they went through the fiery furnace, but not even a hair was touched or burned. You see, that's what God does for you and for me. God allows in His permissive will to go through the sufferings and the temptations and the trials, but He promised us He will be with us even to the end. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus after His resurrection? Lo, I am with you even to the end of the ages.